Alrighty, everyone. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israel journeyed by stages. As the Lord commanded, they camped in Rehum, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. The people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said, "Go to Moses, go ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take your hand and your staff of which you struck the Nile, and go there, standing in front of a rock on Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so the people may drink." Moses did so inside of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because of the Israelites quarreled and test the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord not among us?"
New Testament, John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would not have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and that well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give to them will never be thirsty. The water that I have given will become in a spring of water, gushing up from eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him.
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Thank you, y'all. That was very well read. It's such a pleasure, really, to be sharing this worship service with all the different scouts. And I love it. I love it. And it's so nice to have somebody else read the scripture lesson, especially one that was as long as John 4. It was a long one. Okay, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to your scripture, that you know what we're going through, you know what we're dealing with, you know what we're thirsty for, and we just ask that your word would touch us and lead us and guide us and deepen us and quench our thirst. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of the woman of the well is pretty famous. I bet you all of you know it and have known it for a long time. And I have preached on it many times before this. And the great thing about the Bible, honestly, is that you find stuff every time that you didn't see before. It's just, you know, deep like that. And this time I see it in a whole nother light. And I want to try to share that with you in a way. And where I'd like to start is by telling you a story of when someone helped me. Actually, two stories of when someone helped me. Annette and I, my wife, we were celebrating an anniversary. I can't remember what the number. And we did one of those river cruises. In your, a Viking river cruise. You see them advertised all the time. A Viking river cruise. And so the Danube River was what it was on. And the Danube runs from, you know, Germany eastward. So it goes through Germany, Austria, Slovakia, Hungary, Romania, and then into the Black Sea. That's where it goes. So it flows from west to east. And so our particular one started in Budapest, which is in Hungary, and went upstream. And I didn't know much about Budapest or Hungary, for that matter. It's a very cool town and really good food. So the first day that we got there, we just stayed in a hotel. And then they said for us the next day we were going to get on the boat. And so the hotel was really close to the river, like two blocks. And then you go down, there's a very nice sidewalk right beside the river, and we could see our boat down there. So we said, let's go. Let's just take our bags. So we had, you know, we got the roller bags, you know, that everybody's got now. So we got the roller bags. We're rolling them. She's got her bag. I got my bag. I got a computer bag over my shoulder. She's got her little whatever she's got. And I have no idea. And we're just rolling down the sidewalk, and you get to the boat, and you have to go down to the river level, and there's, you know, all these stairs, you know, probably, I don't know, 20 stairs or something like that. And so, you know, I'm going to take my bag, and then I'm going to go back and take Annette's bag. And so I get my bag and everything, and I start going down the steps, and I get stopped by this guy. He's probably a college student, you know, like 20, 25 years old, and he didn't speak English. He spoke Hungarian. How's your Hungarian? Mine's not good. And so he was, and he was pulling on my bag. And I thought, well, this guy's trying to take my bag. And I was going, no, no, no. And he was going, and finally he made it clear he just wanted to help us get it down the stairs and put it on the thing. And I realized he thinks I'm old. He thinks I'm an old man. You got to help me down the stairs. So then I really bowed back up and went, oh, no. I'm going to take my bag and I'm going to take her bag. You know. All right, so that's one day. And then we, you know, got on the boat and went down, went upstream on the river. And we stopped in Austria in Vienna. And And so we're walking all over Vienna that day. My main thing is, this is so stupid, I wanted to try strudel. Okay, that's what I want to try. I want to try apple strudel because I'm in freaking Austria. And so that's where I got apple strudel. And so we're pretty far from the river at that point. So there's a subway, you know, just, and so we get on the subway. I've been riding subway. My daughter, you know, went to college in New York City. I've ridden subways a lot. In Atlanta, you know, you got MARTA. And so, you know, there's nowhere to sit. So I'm standing holding a thing, you know, the little circle things, and I'm holding it, and Annette's holding it. We're just talking. And there is a young couple there with a baby sitting down. And, you know, we're just talking. All of a sudden, they stand up, and an Austrian offer us their seat. How's your Austrian? Mine wasn't good. And so, and I went, no, what are you, no, yeah, you got a baby. And I realized something. They think I'm old. They're offering the seat to the old man on the train. And then I got real kind of insulted. I went, no, man, we got it. You know, we got it. And so I'm telling you this. What's this got to do with the woman at the well? Glad you asked. I'm telling you this because it is hard to receive charity. It's hard to receive someone's blessing that they want to bless you with. And things get in the way. Your pride gets in the way, you know. I don't know if they really thought I was old, but that's what I thought they thought. And so we have to sort of think about, this church, Trinity Church, is about to start reaching out in our neighborhood here. We're going to have what's called a grace garden. We're going to plant this garden in the next few weeks and then invite people in the neighborhood to come pick produce. And we're going to reach out to all kinds of folks. And it's really instructive here how Jesus goes about helping the woman at the well. Okay, so that's where we're going, because it helps you and me see how Jesus figures out how to help this woman who he had very little in common with. And so I'm going to start. I'm not going to read those 50 verses again, honestly, but I'm going to start with the very first part of it. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to him, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. All right, let's just start with that right there so you kind of get what's going on. You know, we always think about Jesus as, you know, the Savior, the Messiah, you know, Jesus, you know, and it's hard to remember that he was a human being also. In fact, most of Christian heresies through the centuries have been on either side of Jesus as just being a human guy that God kind of took a liking to, or that he was so spiritual that his footprints hardly made, his feet probably didn't make footprints in the sand. The truth about Jesus, and y'all remember this, is he was a 200% person, 200%. He was 100% human, and he was 100% divine. And that's why it messes everybody's minds up when they see that, because he was both human and divine. So as a human person, and this is kind of like in New Mexico with 112 degrees, he's walking in the wilderness here, and it is hot, and it's the middle of the day. And so he is sitting by the well, sort of waiting for somebody to come and dip out something. And it says he was tired out by his journey, and he was thirsty. Now, so that's the human part of Jesus. He is a human being that gets thirsty and gets tired. And he was tired and thirsty sitting by that well. Now, I know, you know, he had just gotten through remember the temptations that he had a few weeks ago? So, you know, and Satan had said, "Why don't you make the stones turn into bread?" I know he must have been thinking about that sitting on that well, because, you know, if you're really thirsty and there's water right there, it's way too deep for him to get anything out of it. He probably thought, well, you know, I'm Jesus. I can probably spoof it, you know. But he didn't. And then this woman comes. And this is very interesting because you know what? Women in this time, day and time did not go get water in the middle of the day. Why not? Because it was cool in the morning and they could go fill their jars and take them home in the morning. But this woman is not going in the morning with the other women. She is going in the middle of the day. And there's something very true about why she's doing that. She is avoiding those other women. She has a reputation in that town that we will get to. But she didn't want to hear it from those other women. So she's there in the middle of the day. And then Jesus then just breaks all kinds of rules because he's a Jew who's not supposed to speak to women in public. He's also a Jew who's not supposed to even have anything to do with Samaritans. And he breaks all those rules by saying, "Can you give me a drink?" Now, that to me is such an amazing thing, and it's something that we need to think about. Because we get divided the way they did. Do you know that 123 years before Jesus was born, the Jews totally destroyed the Samaritans' temple on top of their mountain, razed it to the ground. And so they've had bad blood for a very, very long time. The Jews thought of them as impure because they had stayed behind and intermarried with the Babylonians. Those of you who've seen Harry Potter know about mudbloods. All right, so this is the same thing, mudbloods. They're not pure Jewish blood. They married with muggles, with Babylonians. And so that's why they were separated. And you know, our culture is so separated too. I mean, we're just about to get into an election year. When this 24 election gets really going, it's going to get ugly, you know. And everybody's going to divide down by who they're for and who they're against and all that stuff. And Jesus is just busting through there saying, none of that stuff matters in ministry. You are going to reach out to people totally different from you. And just get over it is basically what Jesus is doing. So the other thing about this little passage here, that there's so many great things about the Gospel of John. One is that you can tell, if you're a detective, you can tell that John is not writing for Jews. You know how you can tell that? Because it says, when she says, "How do you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John says, "Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." If you're a Jew, you would know that anyway, right? You would know that. So he's not writing for Jews. He's writing for people who don't know anything about this, which is kind of like us. And so that's a little, he's writing for Gentiles there. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would give you living water." All right, so he's talking about living water. And we all get it like, okay, this is the great spiritual thing, right? And the woman says, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She is thinking about H2O right there. You see that? She doesn't have a clue what the spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. She's talking about H2O. And that's a thing about John too. It's like Elizabeth preached on Nicodemus last week, John 3. And there's always in John a human who has just a this-worldly idea of what Jesus is talking about. And then there's a second level that Jesus is working on. So when Jesus says to him, "You got to be born again," Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I crawl up in my mother's womb?" He's being very literal. How can I do that? And Jesus says, "You must be born from above, born of spirit." In this case, he says living water, and she says, "Hey, give me some of this. I don't want to thirst." She's talking about H2O. She's totally missing the point. And then this is almost like a joke. "Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons?" And as a matter of fact, yeah, he is. And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." All right, so the first point I want to make of this, and I got to say, I am very indebted to Debbie Thomas in her book, Into the Mess, for some of these thoughts, is that the thing that makes this encounter possible, a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, is that Jesus breaks the religious and cultural rules, and that makes the encounter possible. We don't just help people like us. That's what's happening here. That ministry and what this church is about to do, we are going to be helping people that are not like us. People that may not vote the way we do, may not look the way we are, may not think the things we are, and Jesus just goes, blows right past that. Jesus calls us to put aside the stereotypes that we carry, the prejudices we nurse, the social and cultural lines that we draw, and he invites us to look at the Samaritan woman and see a sister and an apostle, not a harlot, not a heretic, not a foreigner or a threat. And the question is, what might God be calling you to do today to break a rule like this? Transgress a boundary, embrace a stranger. What lines has Jesus crossed in order to find you? And I think we can all kind of step back and go, man, all these things that seem important, you know, we're going to own the Dems, you know, all that stuff, it's not important in ministry. Important. I went to a concert. Have y'all ever heard of the band Snarky Puppy? You ever heard of the band Snarky Puppy? I'm serious. They're a great band. Snarky Puppy. Check them out. I went to a Snarky Puppy concert at Noda in Charlotte. And these breweries now have these huge stages. I mean, they like 2,000 people go to these shows. And I remember, and this was right in the middle of all of the bad, bad politics stuff that we were dealing with right around the last election cycle. And I'm in this concert, and they're playing so great. And I'm looking around at all the people going, it doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter at all. And, you know, people are just high-fiving and hugging, and you don't know who's. And it's because the music, we're all together with that music. And the same thing is true with Christian ministry. We're all together with it. I have some friends that are on the other side of the political spectrum than I am, and we're still friends. And part of that is we know when to talk about it and when not to. And so, like, we spent a weekend together last weekend, and we only got on politics one time, and then we went, oh, nope, hey, we can't talk about it. But we can be good friends. And that's what, you know, what Jesus has done with this Samaritan woman. You know, she's trying to get him to get into this theological discussion about where we should worship and all this, and Jesus just cuts right through it. He crosses those lines. And if we're going to do ministry here in this community, we got to cross those lines too. We got to embrace the neighbor that God gives us. Okay, the second thing, and this is the coolest thing, and I did not see this on my own. This is the Debbie Thomas thing. And it is that Jesus leads with vulnerability. All right, think about that. Jesus leads with vulnerability. He starts by saying, can you get me something to drink? I'm thirsty. Can you get me something to drink? In other words, he doesn't come swooping in, hey, I'm the Messiah. I got it together. You don't have it together. I'm just gonna get myself, I'm gonna bring some water up. Watch me, I can bring it up from the bottom with my hand. Watch this. He is vulnerable and he says, can you give me something to drink? And I think that touches on that thing I talked about those people who tried to help me with my bags, is that we all want to be strong, right? We all want to be the ones that's in control. We all want to be the one that's doing the stuff, and we don't always want to be the one that helps, is being helped, because it's like weakness. And when you do ministry, a lot of times you can go in there and say, hey, I got this. Y'all, I got it. You know, I can do this. And what God wants us to do is say, no, you don't. I got it. And you need to, like, kind of wait on me a little bit. But I think it's just so wonderful that Jesus starts with vulnerability, not with this sort of power and like righteousness and power and piousness. Now, here's the point that I changed on this one, because I used to preach on this, and it's easy to do, that this woman was a bad, morally bad woman. That she, you know, because you get to this point in the conversation where Jesus says, go to call your husband and come back. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And I always used to wonder if this was like, if you think about it as a bar, like another watering hole, and he sees her at a bar, and she goes, well, I don't have a husband. You know, that kind of thing. Bud. And I don't know if he's doing that or not, But there's a real easy way and a traditional way of preaching about this where this woman is a harlot or she's immoral. And what is not necessarily the case, because one, Jesus never says to her, go and sin no more, like he does with some other people. He never says anything about that. He just owns up with what her life is. And she's had five husbands. Now, women at that time, they couldn't divorce men, right? So if she's had five husbands, they've either died or they've divorced her. She has not divorced them. And they had a Levite custom where if you were child bride or something, you married a guy and he died, then the brother was obligated to marry you. And if he died, then his brother, you know, all the way through. It could have been just that. She didn't have to be an immoral woman to be in the situation she was in. And I had never seen that before. I'd already preached it the other way. And that's why it's very key that Jesus doesn't come in blazing as the big Messiah and saying, you know, I'm better than you and I can help you. There's a term now. Have you ever heard of toxic charity? Toxic charity. And that's charity that in helping people sort of abuses them at the same time. And so it does not allow them to kind of be giving back to you or be in an equal way giving back to you. And so one of the things we're going to try to do with this Grace Garden is let people kind of bring canned goods and leave them there too if they want to trade, you know, just for the dignity of it, you know, so it's not toxic. But this woman, Jesus is vulnerable to her, and that opens the door. And so as we're going out in the community, we don't come out as, man, we got our act together, we're going to help you people. It's they can help us too. They can be part of the conversation too. They have things to offer us too. And it's a dialogue. It's not just going out there and being the saviors. It's people being together and people being with people. Okay, I got one more thing. I got a few minutes. The other thing is when Jesus talks to her about her life, and this is important, he owns up to what's going on. He says, you're right when you say you don't have a husband because you've had five. And that's the God part of him. You know, that's the divine part that knows that. But he doesn't shame her. He just owns up, this is what's going on here, so that we can say these things to each other and be real with each other about our lives, about our issues, with our successes, with our failures, that we can be real. And Jesus broke through that big barrier of Samaritan and Jew and woman and man and Messiah and creature. And then he was like, here's the truth, you know, I know this about you. And he doesn't shame her. He doesn't condemn her. And then she is so excited, she leaves her bucket and goes into the village. And now she doesn't care if people see her or not. She's changed. She's saying, look, could this be the Messiah? I found him. And then when Jesus comes into the village, well, first, the disciples come and go, well, what are you doing talking to this woman? They're a little concerned. But finally, Jesus goes into the village and he stays for 2 days. And they say to her, hey, you know, now we believe because we've seen him. You're right. But she has in some way been restored to the family of that community by this visit with Jesus. And it's very, very interesting. When Jesus comes along and sees this woman, he sees the whole of her, the past, the present, the future, who she has been, who she yearns for, how she hurts, all that she might become. And he names it all, but he names it all without shaming or condemning her. He sees and names the woman in a way that makes her feel not judged, but loved, not exposed, but shielded, not diminished, but restored. He doesn't shy away from the painful, ugly, broken stuff in her life, which we all have. Instead, he allows the truth of who she is to rise to the surface. Let's name what's real, he tells her. Let's confess what is. No more games, no more smoke screens, no more posturing. I see you for who you are and I love you. Now see who I am, the Messiah, the one in whom you can find freedom, love, healing, and transformation. spirit and truth, eternal life, living water. Drink of me and live. And as he does for the Samaritan woman, Jesus invites us to see ourselves and each other through the eyes of love and not of judgment. Can we, like Jesus, become soft landing places for people who are all alone and carrying stories of humiliation too heavy to bear? Can we see and name the world's brokenness without shaming? Can we tell the truth and honor each other's dignity at the same time? I want to close with I just can't get past this one. I mean, how much time we got left? Oh, we're close. I'll just do the last little bit of this. Is the Rachel Held Evans quote that we have almost adopted as a motto for Trinity. And she says, the gospel does not need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, welcome. There's bread and wine. Come and eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom of the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the way you lead the way and show us how to reach out to people who are way different than we are, to love and support and not shame them. Help us to be able to receive kindness and help us to be able to give it. In Jesus' name, amen.